Today's scripture before us is James 5, verse 12. Either in the Bible that is there for you or the one you brought today. I forget to think about this, but some folk have these various electronic devices, like their phones or the old Franklin Bible on machine. One of my friends called that the scroll. Whatever you brought today, James chapter 5, verse 12, the sermon is entitled today, Another Proper Use of the Tongue. And today, just though a single verse harkens us back to all that material in James chapter 3, where we were enjoined to control that most unruly member, at least in my life, the tongue. And as we were enjoined to do that, we realized some weeks ago that there's really no natural way to do this, or at least there's no natural way for me to control mine. What we have to have is a supernatural endowment from the Holy Spirit to do this. We do get some guidance, though the power comes from on high. Control our tongues is to speak which is true, not false. It is to speak that which is to upbuild and not to tear down. It's also to make that speech that speaks well of God and does not speak ill or vainly of Him. We get another encouragement along this line in today's text, where we learn to let yes, yes, and our no be no by avoiding common swearing. Amazingly enough, one short verse, but it happens to land on a page turn in my Bible. So, here we go, 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers and my sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Again, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our Father, again, thank you for your word spoken into our hearts by the secret work of your Spirit. Pray you would empower the preaching today, empower the hearing, empower our worship, and empower our desire to live according to your desire for us. We pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen. Above all, we read down here, but above all, literally before all, as of first importance, swear ye not. And as you might guess, as I went to those guys more godly and knowledgeable than me, the commentators, the remarks on this were all over the map. When I hear swear, I hear that thing we're supposed to do when oaths of office are assumed, or things done in the courtroom. But certain of us, or certain in our culture, will think of a different sort of thing. We were talking about swearing, foul language. Well, there's a lot you can read in the scriptures about avoid foul language. I don't think that is primarily what's going on here, contra some of the commentators. What I do think is going on is We're talking about the things we say, the testimony we bear to events and circumstances. Above all, swear not here, and some things are told, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other oath. And apparently, the Pharisees and Sadducees of this time in Jewish circles had all sorts of elaborate rules for what you could swear by and for what you couldn't swear by. And I'm not sure I would get all these right. It was that kind of week, so I didn't get to push it fully. But I understand from Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is bringing down seven woes on the Pharisees, you tell them that if they swear by the lesser of something, it's binding. But if they swear by the greater, it's not binding. Now, I didn't study enough law to understand all that. I just didn't. But it was, and I don't want to miss this. It's there in Matthew 23. But if you swear by the temple, this is one. If you swear by the temple, the oath is not binding. But if you swear by the gold that is on the temple, now it's binding. I just can't litigate that. So as much as James, the half-brother of the Lord, led by the Holy Spirit, said, look, guys, don't do this. What's really happening when we do stuff like this? And you know, you did this on the playground, too. You know, I'm trying to remember one. It's been so long. I can't believe I've come to this point. But, you know, these kind of things, I swear by your mama's grave or something. Yeah, okay. Okay, well, what we're saying when we do stuff like that is we're trying to appeal to something greater than ourselves to witness for the veracity or the truthfulness of what we're saying. Okay, two things are problematic. Number one, we are declaring that either the truth itself just cannot stand on its two bare legs. That's one thing we're declaring. Or we're declaring that we, telling the truth, are insufficient in ourselves to declare that and to be taken as truth. In place of this, the Lord, through James, gives us something else. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. A simple declaration of the truth will suffice. And once we are known as those who do this, our credibility goes up. The weight of our testimony goes up over time as we are known for these things. And these will have a couple of happy consequences. Number one, they will strengthen our fellow Christians when they know that our yes is yes, our no is no, and we, you know, fulfill or what we declare is true. They are strengthened. They say, hey, I can do that too. And the fact we do this, and I'm part of this company known as Christians, it's a strengthening thing. And the second thing is we may get a more favorable hearing or review from the thoughtful non-Christian. Not every non-Christian is out there just taking juvenile pot shots at the Christian faith. There are actually some pretty thoughtful ones, intelligent, thoughtful, fair folk out there who have not embraced Christ our Savior. And when they see us obeying in this way, as in other ways, we gain a more favorable hearing for the good news about the God who has redeemed us. Okay. So we're to do this. Let our yes be yes, our no be no, in order that purpose, in order that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but there is fatherly chastisement. He never takes his love from me, but sometimes we have to go to the divine woodshed, do we not? In order that you not fall under the fatherly chastisement of the Lord. We don't want that, and so it can be avoided if we just comply with what we've got. What I want to think about more is this condemnation from the world, this condemnation for folk whom we would like to see come to faith in Christ and know no condemnation themselves. There may be injured fellow Christians when we stumble in this way. They may be caused to stumble. They may be hurt in some way. We don't want that to happen. And those non-Christians, even those thoughtful ones, may look and say, based on your dissembling speech, based on these oaths done in a way inappropriate, I'm not sure you're much better off than I am, and I'm not sure I need what you say I need. So there's injury there too. So above all, let's glorify the Lord in our speech. Let's live wisely doing this. There are times, however, I have discovered, that where we are to declare in a special way what is true or untrue in a solemn place by a method commonly called swearing. For example, when compelled by secular court, the witnesses are to witness to what they know to be true, and they are to give that truly. The very jurors take oaths to evaluate the evidence in a proper way. This happens in secular court. It also happens in ecclesiastical or church court when we occasionally have things like ecclesiastical judicial procedures. They happen once in a while. And done right, they're very healthy for churches and offenders and things like that. Too often they're done badly, and that's a problem. But we sometimes, the same sort of thing, if someone's caught in an offense, they're just unrepentant about it and confronted about it, Sometimes it is under our system, tried by session. In the case of a minister, tried by presbytery. And all parties are sworn to be truth tellers in that particular situation. Similar thing where we don't necessarily testify to what is true, but where we promise to do something is called a vow. And similar procedures apply. For example, the marital vow. I think of, among other places, the ring ceremony in that. And I do the Episcopalian traditional prayer service. You know, dearly beloved, we are gathered in the sight of God in the face of this company. Well, the ring ceremony begins, "With this ring I thee wed, and with all my worldly goods I thee endow, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." That's a promise. And the appeal is to the Lord to make that happen. Or it's, "I, husband, take thee wife, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, under God's holy ordinance, and forsaking all others, cleave to thee, as only unto thee, as long as we both shall live." That's a vow. Here's some others. Ordination of officers in the church, pastors, ruling elders. We take or assume vows. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? I do. Will you seek to discharge your duties as a minister, relying upon the grace of God? And do you seek, relying on Him, to live with exemplary piety before this flock of which God will make you overseer? Do you? That's scary. I do. Vows, similar, appealing unto God for the truthfulness of what is uttered or for the power to perform. Notice, when compelled to testify by proper authority, such as the state, such as the church, we may appeal to God Himself and to God alone for the veracity of our statements. We see this in Deuteronomy 10:20, where such a thing is assumed. We see this explained in our subordinate standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, on lawful oaths and vows, especially the first two paragraphs. Notice in this text that swearing in God's name is not forbidden. Even God Himself has done this in His Word, Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18, since there was no other greater than He by which to ratify His covenant, He swore by Himself. I imagine the greatest. That's what you do. So that's what He did. What is forbidden is this: rash swearing. There was a very rash one, just came into my mind, from Judges chapter 11, the matter of Judge Jephthah. Jephthah said, "Lord, we need this victory in this battle. And if you give us the victory, whatever comes out the door of my house, I will offer up to you." Out comes his daughter. And so that's what he did. After letting her 4 months mourn, as she put her virginity, he offered her up in sacrifice. Guys, that's a rash one. That we can't do. I imagine Jephthah had the rest of his life to rue it, and he'd rather had the loss in his daughter. Sure. What is also forbidden is swearing to what one knows to be untrue. I understand in the law courts this is called perjury, where the witness tells untrue, and there are criminal penalties associated with perjury. So we don't do that. Or swearing by anything forbidden in Scripture like this, such as the temple, the gold on the temple, the altar, the sacrifice on the altar, ad infinitum, ad nauseam. Rather, let us, by God's grace, be those whose testimony is true to the point that others, and God Himself knows that our yes is yes, and that our no is no. This is simply enough. And this is yet another appropriate use of the tongue. Let's pray.